2 minutes, something like that. Pray for them. Encourage them. If you feel something stir in your heart, just go ahead and say it. Trust that the Lord is going to use you. Your heart's to encourage them and just get started. So everybody else, get up and find a father. Get at least 2 people per. Pray over these fathers. Bless them. Bless them good. Good job, guys. Good job. Good job. Any fathers get particularly blessed awesomely? Man, I got a great word. Someone really blessed me. Isn't that awesome? Man, when you step up, the Lord steps up. When you step out in ministry, he steps up. That's a key. You got to do it. You got to do it. That's how you stir the prophetic. The more you speak to people, I'm telling you, speak to people about how nice the day is. Speak to them about their careers. Speak to them about being a father. Speak to them about something with a heart of love and watch what the Holy Spirit gives you. When you have that random thought that's like, you're like, are you a teacher by chance? How did you know? And you have that word of knowledge and it just opens it right up. You can start prophesying over them. The Lord will give you more. But you got to step out. You got to step out. Okay. Last time, I'm continuing a series that I just barely started at Church in the Park on the day before Memorial Day. You guys ready? You ready? You ready? Okay, it's real good. So here we go. We'll see how much I get through today. Lord, your blessing. Amen. All right. So that series that I started, I don't know what the title is. I've got some sort of title on the website, and it's not the right title yet. I'll figure it out as I go. I know I'm preaching a series, though. And what I talked about that day was that I felt like the Lord was saying, it's time to move the needle. It's time to move the needle. And I said that told me 2 things. One, it's time for more. If you think of a speedometer or a pressure valve, there's a needle on there. And when the needle of a speedometer goes up, it means more speed. Or a pressure valve, when the needle goes up, it means more pressure. And so I knew that when the Lord said it's time to move the needle, I knew what he was quickening to my spirit was that it's time for more. It's time for increase. But the other thing that told me was that it was time for a measurable more. Because a speedometer has demarcators on it. You not only know that you're going fast, you know how much faster you're going. A pressure valve has lines on it that you go from 40 psi to 60 psi to 80 psi to 100 psi. An amp has lines on it that you could even go to 11. You know, hope is the seedbed of faith. I said that I wished I was as funny as Joe. I haven't seen that movie in a long time. Up here immediately, I'm telling about pressure valves and stuff. I've only ever used those two analogies for this part of the sermon, and I hear your amps can go to 11. The Lord's giving me jokes. Praise God. Praise God. Huh? Grace super abounds. Amen. All right. Now, here's what's cool. I said it was time for a measurable more. That's what I said at Church in the Park. And then at the end, if you remember, I had you pray for one another. First, I had you say, what do you feel like it's time for more for in your life, in your walk with God? What do you feel like it's time for more? And then I had you pray for one another, but I did a little something different. I said, I don't necessarily want you to pray for that need to be met today. I would be happy if they were, but I wanted you to pray for an increase of hunger about that issue. See, a lot of times I'm convinced, here's what I do sometimes. You can decide if you're like me, and I think you are. Sometimes, I want something just bad enough that I pray to God, but I don't want it bad enough that I keep praying for it. I might be feeling a little thing stir in my heart. For instance, I used to see healing when I prayed for people. Now, first, I prayed for probably 100 people, never saw healing. But I thought I was probably good to go because I remember John Wimber used to tell people that wanted to see healing, go pray for 500 and come back to me if you haven't seen it yet. I don't think anyone made it back to him. You see that about ministry? What do? You go and you do it. An amazing thing starts to happen. People get healed. Right? Now, there might be a moment where you say, that's when the Holy Spirit just came on me in more power, and that's where I got breakthrough, and that's where I got, and I had that word of knowledge, and this happened, but you know why all those happened? Because you stepped up. You stepped out. You did something. And so, I've had seasons where I've seen healing more, And then sometimes I'll have sort of like a dry spell, and I'll tell you why I have a dry spell in it. Because I don't do it. It's so simple. And that's not meant to be condemning. It's encouraging to me. There's nothing standing between me and seeing it again other than focus. Attention to it. And so I was telling you guys, I believe, at Church in the Park, that Wednesday I had met up with an old friend who I graduated from high school. We happened to get reconnected, haven't seen each other in 14, 15 years. And here's what's amazing. He's seeing the power of God miraculously in people's body all over the place. I mean, tons of healing. Well, you know what happened when I met with him? I got stirred. That thing in me got stirred. It got really stirred. I said, you got to pray for me. So he prayed for me. And then that night, Megan went to women's group. It was a Wednesday. She went to women's group. And for 2 hours, I cried out to the Lord. I was like, God, I've got to have more power, miracles, healing, signs and wonders, words of knowledge, more, God, more. I've got to have more. After about 2 hours, it was still crickets, basically, with God and me. And I came to realize, I was like, God, you aren't going to answer this prayer tonight, are you? And here's what I hear him say. I want you to be that hungry 3 months from now. I'm a month in, almost, and I'm more hungry than then. I'm winning. He gave me an assignment. He wanted me to be that hungry 3 months from now. That's why I had you guys pray for your hunger to increase. Your hunger to increase. Sometimes we get the pressure of some hope that starts to rise in our heart, and instead of letting that hope rise in our heart to the point that it has to overflow through a faithful prayer, we chuck to God a half-hearted prayer just to relieve the pressure valve of hope in our heart and to blow off some steam. But what it does is it actually cuts the legs out from underneath something that the Lord's wanting to develop in you, that you get to the point that you'll pay the price no matter what the cost to see it come to pass. Okay, now, so that's why I had you guys pray for hunger, long story short. Here's what's amazing, though. I had you guys pray for hunger, but someone actually got healed that day. Isn't that awesome? So Carrie's going to come up and share a quick testimony.
So he spoke about asking God to help him lose, I believe, 20 pounds. Uh-huh. Doing good on that? It leads into mine, that's why. So I was like, oh, that's a good one. I need to do that one too. But then I can't see without glasses or contacts. I was worried that if I went with the weight one, I would be one of those people, you know, oh, never mind, God, I got it, you know, and I stepped up my exercise and diet. So then I'm like, well, if I do my eyesight, that's totally God. But then you tell me about fixing your eyes if you do this and you eat. So I'm like, no, okay. Well, then some weird vitamins, and yeah, you can talk to him about that. It's way too much work for me. So yeah, I mean, he can heal my eyes for bonus if he wants to, but I'm okay. But then I was reminded by my wonderful husband that I have had chronic low back pain since I was 16. I had a water skiing accident then. And every day on a scale of 0 to 10, I was always at least a 2. Oh, it just hurt all the time. Sometimes about once a year, it would lock up and I would miss like a week of work. I mean, it was really bad. If I did too much exercise, or if I sneezed wrong, you never would know. So that's what I prayed about. And a week went by, and I was out of school. I'm a teacher. See, you give the mic to a teacher, and there you go. So a week went by, and we were here next, right? Yeah. And I realized, and I looked at Christopher, and I said, my back hasn't hurt this whole week, you know? So, and what's significant about that is since I was on summer break, I stepped up my exercise regimen, and I went 5 days in a row, which normally would be too much for my back. And so I came up and told Peter, and he's like, I want you to talk about that at church. Well, I'm literally walking right there, and I look up at Christopher, and I said, what if my back starts hurting again? Like, I freaked out, like, oh no, I'm gonna like lose this. So he spoke about his healing. You might know his testimony as well. And he's like, if you feel like it's coming on, just don't let the devil take your testimony. And so long story short, I've worked out 5 days for 3 weeks in a row now. No pain. So.
And that is awesome. Now catch this. You'll hear more about this in the future, so I'm not going to tell you much today. Within 4 hours after that church in the park, I had the opportunity to pray for someone's healing. And I saw them miraculously healed on the spot. Isn't that awesome? So think about it. We had about 30 people there that day. And we had two people that prayed for people's healings and saw dramatic physical healing, full-on miracles that day. Isn't that awesome? That's our church. Praise God. That's wonderful. Okay. Hello, hello. Okay, here's the deal. When you expect more, you get more. When you expect more, you get more. And this is a season for a measurable more for each of us individually and as a church. It's a season for a measurable more. It's time to move the needle. These are like first fruits of that, okay? These are first fruits of that. All right. Boy, I've got so much. Still with me? Ready? All right. Have you ever heard the phrase that someone is so heavenly minded that they're... Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm continuing the message, measurable more. The topic today is the value of fruitfulness. The value of fruitfulness. The value of fruitfulness. Like seeing healing. Like seeing, you know, I used to have anxiety so bad as an unbeliever, and even when I first got saved. Anybody else experience that? You get saved, and then you kind of still think just like you did before you got saved? Yeah. I mean, I remember when I was a new believer, a great man of God came and saw me at a coffee shop one time. I knew him. He saw how amped up I was, stressed about my work that I was doing for school. I was so stressed about my schoolwork. He looked at me, and he said, "Peter, I want you to try something different the next time you get ready to work." And I said, "Okay." You know, I'm like brand new believer. He says, "I want you to pray and ask God and believe God for his blessing on your work." Now, fast forward a few years from that. I mean, I used to be so stressed and amped all the time about the work that I had to do. It got to the point one time that a teacher that I had taught with as like a team teacher almost, or just, you know, taught the same class. So we worked together a lot. She saw me often every day, multiple times a day in the midst of, you know, the stuff of teaching. I worked with her for 2 years like that. And at one point I overheard her say to someone else, she said, "Well, you know the thing about Peter, he's unflappable." Now, that's fruitfulness. The things I was getting in the Word of God somehow had turned anxiety-ridden young Peter into unflappable. Who would have thunk it? Isn't that awesome? That's fruit. I've had other situations where I heard from someone that they would try to walk past me if they wanted to feel better. That's fruit. That's fruit. Now, I haven't heard any more of that. That's the trouble. I should hear more of that. But think about that. People wanted to get in Peter's shadow to be healed. People wanted to touch Jesus. You know, the lady that touched the hem of his garment to be healed of the issue of blood, she had to fight through a crowd. Why was the crowd pressing in upon Jesus, like it said? Because they wanted to be right next to him. He was so effervescent with the presence of God that he had no personal space. He went away early in the morning to the mountainside. It's like they tracked him down just to be next to him. Isn't that awesome? So that's fruitfulness. That's fruitfulness. We ought to have fruit in our life that's noticeable, that's measurable, that's quantifiable, you get the idea? Okay. So have you ever heard the phrase that someone's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? Why is there that phrase? Good. You're right. I'm thinking one step back. The phrase exists because it's what? Sometimes true. Do you agree? There wouldn't be that phrase, that has somehow become popularized almost as an idiomatic sort of phrase in America, if it wasn't often true. But think about Jesus. Was he heavenly minded? He never did anything except what he saw the Father doing. Perfectly heavenly minded. He set his mind only on the things of the Father. Was he of earthly good? He was of so much earthly good. Think about the lady healed with the issue of blood, or the 10 lepers, or Zacchaeus that had spent his whole life stealing and dealing with the condemnation of being a crook. That was a heavy weight. We think, oh, he must have been living a good life. He was stealing everybody's money. No, he was stealing from families. I'm sure he could not sleep well. He was stealing from families. Families would walk up with their kids to pay their taxes, and he'd charge them double. He didn't have any peace in his life, guaranteed. He was a crook. He had no Christ, and he was a crook. Do you think Zacchaeus thought Jesus was of earthly good? When Zacchaeus got saved, so to speak, or, you know, when Jesus came to his house that day, Jesus hadn't died yet, that's why I say so to speak, but when Jesus came to his house that day, isn't that incredible? Zacchaeus was not thinking, this guy's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. So what's the difference? Jesus valued fruitfulness. He valued fruitfulness. He expected his relationship with God to make an impact in the lives of others. He demanded that his relationship with God made an impact in the lives of others. The only way you can be so heavenly minded and no earthly good is if you have no expectation for what you have with heaven to impact earth. And James goes so far to say that if you are not impacting earth, you probably don't have anything with heaven. And 1 John says the same thing. If you don't love your brothers, how do you love God? And James says, if you don't do this sort of stuff, if you don't take care of the basic needs of people, what good's your religion? True religion does those things. If you got a real thing with God, it does those things. Here's the deal. The religious spirit tries to replace fruit with rhetoric. First, what it does is it disarms what's so clear in the gospel. The gospel calls for fruitfulness. And the religious spirit disarms that clear call for fruitfulness and then explains with theology why somehow you're right to not be fruitful. I'll give you an example. If during some sort of a dry spell where I wasn't seeing much healing, I started thinking, well, there's just different seasons. You know, there's seasons in the Lord. You know, he's just doing a work in me, brother. He's doing a work in me. There's these seasons. You got to be respectful. You can't just go and pray for people. I mean, it's got to be a respectful thing. And all of a sudden, I'm believing. I'm trying to use the Bible to explain why I don't see healing. Ever seen this? Okay, the extreme form of it is the theology that says that there's no more signs and wonders after the apostles. Cessationist theology, this is the extreme form of it. There's theologians that have devoted their lives, unfortunately, to trying to prove that the gifts of the Spirit are gone. They don't have a scriptural basis. There's also a major problem in that so many people are seeing all these things. And Jesus said, greater works than these will you do. So scripture says we should be seeing it. People are seeing it. And then what we can do, though, is the religious spirit tries to get us to use rhetoric to explain away why we aren't seeing the fruit. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You see, fruitfulness is a major issue in the kingdom. Fruitfulness is a major issue in the kingdom. It's not tangential. Power is a major issue in the kingdom. Results are a major issue in the kingdom. The idea that somehow if I don't produce any fruit, that it's like a neutral thing with God, but if I produce fruit, it's a positive thing with God. I'm telling you, if you've got a relationship with God and you produce no fruit, it's negative. It's bad. God's opposed to it. It's not neutral. Jesus referred to people like this. The Pharisees, they thought they had a relationship with God. He's like, you don't got anything going on. You're a whitewashed tomb. You got a bunch of dead bones inside. That was Jesus' comments towards the Pharisees. That's Matthew 23:27. The false prophets he referred to as ravenous wolves. And what did he say? He said you would know these sorts of people by their fruit. Fruit matters. You can't get good fruit from a bad root, and you can't get bad fruit from a good root. I said last time at Church in the Park that wherever you are fine, wherever you kind of become, oh, it's okay that I don't see any fruit in that area, that's exactly where the enemy will steal from you in your walk with God. I feel like I've got so much to say all at once. Just so you know, I'm happy right now, really happy. This is exciting stuff. It will change your life, starting to value fruitfulness. We don't want to succumb to a religious spirit that somehow explains away fruitfulness. And here's how that happens. You know what happens? You don't see something, and if you're not fixed in the Word on the things that you aren't seeing, eventually you just start figuring that it's not for you to see. And then you start making excuses with other scriptures, or you hear a teaching from someone who's teaching something wrong, and now all of a sudden you don't think healing is for you to see. Well, I don't really have a gift of healing. I'll tell you what, if you've got a gift of faith in that moment, I heard this said recently, if you've got a gift of faith, people that have experienced a gift of faith, Brad's talked about this once, a gift of faith will cause the miracle, any miracle, to happen right then, guaranteed. So most people that see people healed constantly are rarely, if ever, operating in the actual gift of faith. They just know what the Word of God says, they believe it, they've practiced it, they've done it, and they've seen it, and they keep seeing it. And when they don't see it, they pray and fast about it until they see it. Okay. But if we don't know what we're going for, if we are fine with fruitfulness, see, Jesus came to give life, life abundantly. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give you salvation, life, and then once you're saved, to give you life abundantly. So the enemy opposes people being saved, and then once they're saved, he opposes the abundant life. And so here's the deal. Wherever you are fine with being fruitless, that's the exact area where the enemy is going to steal from you. Imagine a business that was fine with not having profit from some sector of its business. Do you think it's going to make money in that sector of its business? They have to demand profit in order to have profit. If they're not demanding profit, they won't see profit. What you expect is what you'll get. Okay. If you guys turn in your Bibles to Mark 11 and 12. Mark 11 and 12. We're going to be there for a second. So we have to value fruitfulness. Fruitfulness matters. Fruitfulness matters. Jesus said in John 10:37, if I don't do the works of the Father, don't believe me. Everybody's salvation is contingent upon believing Christ. And he told people, don't believe me if I don't do the works of the Father. Don't believe me if I don't do the works of the Father. If I don't produce heavenly fruit, do not assume that I'm from heaven. What a standard. That's our standard as believers. That's the standard. The standard is not, well, you know, most Christians that I know, you know, I mean, it's actually kind of amazing. I mean, I've seen a dozen people healed. I mean, most people I don't know have seen anybody healed. Everybody that came to Jesus was healed. That's the standard. That's the standard. Do you get that? Come on. That's the standard, guys. That's the standard of fruitfulness. Peter had a money problem. Jesus said, go catch a fish, there'll be the coin in the mouth. That's the standard. He's our older brother. We're in the same family. That's the standard. The standard is not neutral. The standard is fruitfulness. Okay, fruitfulness is a big deal to God. I've been diving into what the word says about fruit and fruitfulness. It says a lot, and he expects it. He expects it. Do you guys remember the story of the servant? Jesus told this parable. Servant goes out to the field, works all day long, then comes in and serves dinner. Could you imagine that? It's a tough day. Come in, work all day long in the field, come in, serve dinner. Then after you clean up dinner from your master who's done eating his dinner, now you get to eat dinner. And what does Jesus say in this parable? Do you think that the servant should be told thank you for coming in to serve dinner right after he went out and worked in the field? And Jesus is saying, no, he shouldn't be told thank you. He only did what was expected of him. Come on. I don't know if this is just not a popular topic or I'm doing a bad job. It's good, though. Okay. Mark 11 and 12. Okay, here's where we're going to start. Verse 12 from Mark. 12 through 14, and then we'll do 20 through 24. So this is a lesson from the fig tree. It's going to take me a second to get this to you. It's going to take a few pieces, but you'll see it. Okay, so this is about fruitfulness. So the first point is we need to value fruitfulness. We need to value fruitfulness. But here we're going to see from a fig tree an example of not fruitfulness. And Jesus' response to that, and we're going to get a nugget of truth as to why we can become unfruitful in the kingdom, or why, what causes in the kingdom people to be unfruitful. Okay? So in seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, Jesus was hungry. Jesus went to see if perhaps he would find something on it, on the fig tree. When he came to it, Jesus found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So Jesus cursed the tree. Now in the morning, I'm moving on here to, I think, verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Have you ever, who here knows Mark 11, 23 and 24? Those verses, the famous verses on faith, mountain moving faith, right? You guys ever notice it's connected to the fig story? The fig tree story? Isn't that cool? Okay, let me unpack it for you a little bit. So here's the storyline. In Mark 11, verse 1, Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna, 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 right? Mark 11, verse 1, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then he's hungry. And so Jesus finds no fruit, only leaves on the fig tree. So what's he do? He curses the fig tree. Good? Curses it to its roots. It dried up from the roots. Do you guys know that fig trees have the deepest root system of any tree in the entire world? Isn't that interesting? Curses it to its roots, like literally 500 feet deep or something like that for an established fig tree, I think I saw somewhere. So 500 foot deep roots. It dried up from its roots all the way up. And the fig tree was dead the next morning. And the disciples say, Peter says, "Wow, you cursed it and it died." Now, I've always read Mark 11, 23 and 24 sort of as the explanation of how Jesus was saying that he operated in such faith that his words caused the tree to die. And it is that, isn't it? It's almost like, yeah, this is how I did that. This is how faith works. But there's another lesson that's happening in this as well. So let me unpack that for you. Right after the fig tree, they see that the fig tree's dead. Jesus goes into the temple and cleanses the temple of the money changers. So watch this. The fig tree's cursed to its roots. Then he goes into the temple and cleanses the temple of the money changers. At which point the Pharisees and the scribes aren't liking him at all because he's operating in authority and the people like him. So they try to figure out a way to trip him up. And this is when they say, "Hey, Jesus, Rabbi, John the Baptist, was his baptism from God or from man?" You know, and then Jesus sees their wiliness and says, "I'll ask you a question." Or no, what did they, where they asked him, I'm sorry, they asked Jesus, "By what authority do you do these things?" And then Jesus responded with a question, which they didn't want to answer. And so Jesus didn't answer that question. So they were trying to trip him up, right? So Jesus comes in, triumphal entry, sees a fig tree, no fruit, curses the fig tree. Fig tree dries up, goes in, casts out the money changers. Pharisees upset. Good so far? Pharisees trying to catch him. Jesus, then in response to that, right at the beginning of Mark 12, in response to that, Jesus tells a parable. This is all one story. There weren't chapters. This is like a very busy 2 days, scripturally. Jesus says, there was a man. He planted a vineyard. And he put some people in charge, some workers in charge of that vineyard. And then he sent servants back to get fruit. Did you see fruit? He sent servants back to get fruit from that vineyard. But they beat the servant and sent him away with no fruit. And then he sent another servant to get fruit from his vineyard. And they stoned the servant and hit his head and sent him away with no fruit. And then they sent, he's the master of the vineyard, which is God, of course, sent another servant, nothing, many servants. And finally he says, I've got one only begotten son, I'll send him. Surely they'll respect him. You guys know this parable? And what do they say? This is the heir. Let's kill him. Okay. Do you guys see what's happening here? Okay, so Jesus cursed the fig tree for not producing fruit. And then he's talking with the Pharisees who are upset with him after he's turned over the money tables in the temple. And then Jesus tells them a parable about the fruitless vineyard. The fig tree represents something. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, he really killed the fig tree that day, but the fig tree represented something that was then told still in the parable about the vineyard, the fruitless vineyard. So what's the fig tree represent? That's the question. And you have to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 to see what the fig tree represents. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Watch what happened after they sinned. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves coverings. Fig leaves represent trying to create your own righteousness, trying to cover your own sin. That fig tree represented self-righteousness, which is what the Pharisees were. So Jesus comes, do you guys remember the parable that I just told you? I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect him and give him fruit from the vineyard, right? They sent him. They said, that's the heir. Let's kill him. So what's going on in Mark 11? Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And everyone's saying, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. And what do the Pharisees say? Let's kill him. And in this midst of this story, Jesus curses the fig tree because it didn't have fruit, not even in fig season. What's the deal? Do you get the idea? The fig tree represents self-righteousness. The fig tree represents self-righteousness. And Jesus was cursing. He's saying, no one is ever going to eat fruit from that self-righteousness ever again. It's all leaves, no fruit. It's whitewashed tombs, bones inside. And then watch. Self-righteousness, a self-righteous root will never bear kingdom fruit. There's a teaching here. Remember, I told you on one hand, Jesus is saying, this is how I cursed the physical fig tree. On the other hand, he's creating a contrast. He's saying there's a physical fig tree here, and then I'm teaching you how to pray with mountain-moving faith. He's teaching you how to pray with mountain-moving faith, and he's contrasting that with the opposite. The first thing he says when he teaches, he says, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. As in, not in yourself. You can't produce faithful fruit like this with a self-righteous root. God's curse is on self-righteousness. God's blessing is on another route. John 15:5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Do you guys see the contrast here? If you want to operate in mountain-moving faith, if you want to see fruit in your life, you can't be operating with yourself as the root, as a self-righteous root. That's cursed. It's cursed. Jesus said, no one will ever eat fruit from that again. You have to be connected to the vine. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out, verse 6, as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That sounds like the fig tree being cursed, doesn't it? Do you guys see the parallel? Verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That sounds like Mark 11:23-24, doesn't it? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. His disciples bear much fruit. Fruitlessness in the kingdom of God is always caused by being your own root. Trusting in yourself. Fruitfulness is caused by being in Christ and knowing it. So I'm just seeing how to wrap for today. I've got too much. Okay. In Numbers 13, God told Moses to send spies into the promised land. Do you guys know this story? Numbers 13:1, he says, send spies into the promised land. And then it details who these spies are. And then Moses tells them, go there and get the fruit of that land and bring it back to the people to encourage them to go to the promised land. In Christ, we are supposed to be the ones venturing into the promised land in order to bring the fruit of heaven back to people that do not yet know Christ or do not yet know the promised land, in order to entice them to come in to meet the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be going in and getting the fruit and bringing it back out. So, I'm just watching time here. I had thought I had to get through all of this today. Let's see. Let's do this. Father, thank you. Bless you, God. Thank you, Father. Okay. Here's what I'm after. We have to get hungry. I'll give you a story. People have heard of Bill Johnson. I love Bill Johnson. I talk about his ministry. They see lots of signs and wonders, healings, miracles, etc. On a given Saturday, they have 200 to 400 people show up to receive healing at their healing rooms. Tumors. People come in with tumors. They leave without them. I mean, incredible. Normal. But it wasn't always that way. In the late 70s and 80s, Bill actually pressed into healing for 9 years as a pastor, never saw a single person healed. He would he'd get excited about healing. He'd get a revelation from Scripture. He'd get a good teaching about it, and then he'd start teaching on it, and they'd be praying for people. They wouldn't see anyone healed, and then he said he would kind of just pull back to the point that they only prayed when someone asked instead of going after it. And then they get excited again. They go for it. You know, it was all genuine. It was just that process, just that process. In 1987, he went to a John Wimber conference, and nothing particular happened there except I think he got a little bit frustrated because he found that John Wimber was teaching exactly the same stuff he was teaching his church on healing, except at the conference, tons of people were getting healed, and Bill hadn't seen anyone healed at his church. In fact, he even used some of the same analogies. John Wimber was using the same analogies as Bill. So listen to what Bill Johnson says. This is from a conversation between him and Randy Clark, so it's just kind of real informal. But listen to what he says about what changed after the John Wimber conference, because after that, he came back, and quickly, he saw a man totally healed of arthritis. The guy was going to have to retire, got totally healed of arthritis, and from there, they started to see healing break out in their church. Okay? Listen to what happened. And by the way, we've been seeing some healing, and we're starting to see more. It's on an uptick. Isn't that awesome? Okay. But listen, when I came back from the Wimber conference, this is Bill talking, I knew it was not an option. I could never back off again. Healing had to become part of who we were. There were still seasons of ups and downs, but I realized that I was, listen, obligated to require fruit for what I believed. Obligated to require fruit for what I believe. It's a hard thing to teach anybody about. I experienced that today. Because it's hard to describe. This message was so good when I prepped it. Serious. It's a hard thing to teach anybody about because it's hard to describe what goes on inside you. But there's almost this idea, wait a minute, I don't have to settle for fruitlessness. And so you cry out to God in private and you take risks in public, and that was it. My first miracle was in a store. I knew the owner, so I went by to see him. He got healed of arthritis. Do you hear a couple of those phrases? I realized I was obligated to require fruit for what I believed. Obligated to require fruit for what I believed. It's hard to teach anybody about, but you get to this point where you say, wait a minute, I don't have to settle for fruitlessness any longer. Now, watch this. The question for you is, what do you have faith for? What do you have faith rising for in your heart? Something that you cannot do on your own, like Carrie said. What do you have faith rising for in your heart? I know what I'm going after. I'm going after healing. I'm going after miracles. I'm going after signs and wonders. I'm going after the power of God. I'm stewarding that. I'm going for it, going for it, going for it, going for it. I'm just bathing my mind in it. I'm getting testimonies. I'm reading teaching on it. Going for it. What do you have faith rising for in your heart? Because here's the thing. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith in the ESV, faith is a conviction. Faith is a conviction. It's a conviction of things not yet seen. The Holy Spirit wants to convict you of the things you haven't seen yet. As in, he wants to convict you that there's more, that there's more. He wants to convict you of the things you haven't seen yet. There's more. And you'll know that that's working in you when you start to get to the point you're like, I've got to see that. I've got to see that happen. We have to have breakthrough in our marriage. We have to have breakthrough with our kids. We have to have breakthrough in our finances. We have to have breakthrough in our house. We have to have breakthrough in my career. We have to have breakthrough in healing. We have to have breakthrough in the prophetic. I have to have breakthrough in my relationship with God, with revelation from Scripture, and my intimacy with Him. We have to, we have to, we have to. Faith is a conviction of things not yet seen. It's a conviction. The Holy Spirit's wanting to convict you this morning of something that you haven't seen yet, of something you haven't seen yet, of something He wants you to see. And I want it to get that conviction of the thing that He has for you to get, that faith, that expectation to get so all over that you can't shake it, that tonight you're going to be like, I can't get it off me. I can't stop thinking about it. Because that's when it's going to make a difference in your life, when you can't stop thinking about it. When you get to the point, like Bill Johnson said, that I couldn't back off ever again. I just pray that something would get on you from the kingdom today. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit's got to do it. That something would get on you from the kingdom. It's a season of measurable more. It's a season of breakthrough. It's a season of first fruits. There's something that's coming up in our church, individually and corporately. There's more, but I just pray that the expectation would get all over you today, that you couldn't shake it, that conviction of what you haven't seen yet, what we haven't seen yet, would get on us, would get on us. We've got to get it. So Holy Spirit, release an impartation of that conviction more than I can give it, more than I can give it, an impartation of the conviction, the faith, the expectation for things we haven't seen yet. Lord, miraculous things. I'm not talking about rinky-dink stuff, guys, things you can't do on your own. And you'll know, and here's the thing, it doesn't have to be everything. We're a body. Isn't that beautiful? There might be three of us that are going after healing right now. It sounds like Carrie wants her eyes. My wife wants her eyes, too, to be healed. You know what I'm saying? But we don't need everybody to be eyes right now, because what will happen is they're going to see their eyes healed, and then I'll just get all excited about praying for eyes, and I'll see eyes healed too. We don't need, but it, so it's got to be the thing that's unshakable for you. It's got to be the one thing or the two things that you know it is just in me. It's got to happen in this season. It's got to happen. And then you need to steward that hunger with God. You need to steward that hunger with God. You need to grow that hunger. You need to tend your appetite towards that. Sometimes you need to not eat quail in the wilderness so you're actually hungry for milk and honey. So my prayer today is that we would become convicted for fruitfulness, towards fruitfulness, that it would be a supernatural thing that gets on each of us and everybody that's not even here that listens by the sound of my voice, that it would get on us and we couldn't get it off it. It'd be like trying to shake off something that just is clinging to us, like a clingy silk garment or something like that, staticized. You can't get it off me. Polyester probably be more like that. You can't get it off you. I pray that it would cling to you, the expectation of what the Lord's wanting to do, that you couldn't shake it, that your hunger would get so thick that you can't have it any other way but to see that come to pass, because the Lord will meet you in that moment and he's going to meet us in that moment. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Yep. Go ahead. Yep.
I'll make this quick, but I think it's important. Many of you know who Mark Crawford is, apostle, prophet, who visits us usually about once a year. 2 years ago, he spoke a prophetic word over this body specifically that I really feel like the Lord was speaking destiny over us as a people. And I want to read you just a section of what he said. He says, "Can I tell you, you have an incredible privilege as a group of people. Listen, guys, this is for us now. Just receive this. This is our identity and this is our purpose. You have a privilege in the days that are ahead of you to display something that a group of people do as a church of the kingdom coming. God has not called you to play church. God has not called you to be a people where you are just talking. He's called you to be a people who are the church. He's called you to be a people who are a people of action. He's called you to be a people where you'll see the kingdom come and you'll see his will being done on earth, unlike any other place. There is such an amazing calling and destiny around you guys. It won't just be one or two of you. There will be a whole group of you, all of you moving together."
This is a service. I don't want there to be any resolve to it. I want you to be wholly dissatisfied. Didn't I say that? Don't let that pressure valve off. Let it build up. Let it build up, because it will build up in you. I'll give you just an example. This is a silly example, but it's a good example. 2 years ago? Some number of years ago. I started having in me, this is just an example of how faith builds up. Hope actually is what's building up until you release faith, okay? But you don't want to release it too soon. It's all right. Trust the Lord that he'll build it up, but you got to steward it. The Lord started putting on my heart that I should get a jointer for my wood shop. Many of you have seen this jointer. It's a very nice jointer. It weighs 550 pounds or 650. It's a big tool. But here's what's interesting. I didn't think I was going to get a jointer. And then I started realizing, wait, I feel like the Lord's saying I should get a jointer. Now, I didn't pray right then, But I noticed over 2 weeks it was growing in my heart, this idea of getting a jointer, to the point one day at 9 o'clock in my family room, walking northwest in that room, it rose up in my heart to the point it's like, I need to ask God for a jointer. Father, I asked for a jointer in Jesus' name. That was it. I had it within 2 weeks through a supernatural deal. Like a word of knowledge is how I got connected to it, and it was perfect. What my point is that you'll notice that things rise up in your heart. I'm not saying never release the pressure valve, but I'm saying don't, you got to steward the hunger, because you're going to get to the point that you'll actually have